off, so that's always positive. Except the kids. Kids are running off. Well, it is good to be in the Lord's house again tonight. Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father God, we come to you in prayer, Father, and Lord, we just want to thank you for all the things that you do for us in our life. Lord, we just want to acknowledge you, Lord, tonight as we come together, Father, as we open up your word. Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would draw us close to you, Lord. Father, we just ask that you would be with those that that have lost loved ones today, Father, and in the attack today. God, that you would just give them peace and comfort, Father. Lord, help them to just look to you for their peace, Father. And God, that you would just help them to be strong in the face of adversity, Father. And Lord, that you would just lead them, Father, in a closer walk. Help them to be a light shining in their communities and to just be a shining example, Father, of strength and resilience, Lord. And God, just help each one of us, Father, to be that in our own communities through whatever circumstances and trials that we face. And we just want your spirit to be poured out here tonight, Father, as we meet together. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, most of the time when you have preachers, you know, us preachers, we like to have titles usually. And Rebecca asked me this morning if I had a title for this morning one. I didn't have one for this morning one. But if I had to have one for tonight, it would be, Are We There Yet? And if you've ever taken a trip with any kind of children, you've probably heard that question about a million times. And of course, I know with our kids, we made a lot of trips to South Texas, and we made trips to South Arkansas. And these weren't short trips. I mean, we were taking 8 and sometimes, 10, 15-hour trips, sometimes with a stop in between. And of course, the kids, they've kind of learned now to kind of look for certain, landmarks. But when we first, were traveling, you couldn't go 30 miles without the question coming up is, are we there yet? And, as Christians, sometimes we kind of, ask those questions in our own life when we look at the things that are going on in our world. And you think about Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is going through all of these signs of the end times. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And of course, when you think about, one of the things that Jesus promises will happen is that there will be, the gospel will be preached to all nations around this world before the end comes. And when you think about all the mission work that happens, you think about all the money that's poured into missions, that's definitely one of the things that, we have to wonder, has the gospel not reached all nations? We know that there are still some unreached people groups, but you got to wonder, are we getting close to all of the people being at least connected with the gospel, with all the work that's done? And so when you think about that question, we have to look at ourselves and say, as Christians, if we truly believe that the end is anywhere near, how are we preparing for that? How are we responding to the knowledge that the end is closer, at least now, than it ever has been? So I want to look tonight at some of the aspects of our Christian life, of what we should be doing in relation to the knowledge of the end being closer than it has been. When you think about Luke chapter 8 and verse 39, it talks about a demon-possessed man being made well. And then, of course, the next thing that he did was go and tell all these people what had happened to him. So that was his immediate response, was to go and tell people about what Christ had done in his life. When you look at Matthew 9:31, Jesus heals these two blind men. And, of course, in this particular place, it's kind of strange, because we always talk about how we should do everything that Jesus told us, and of course these two men did the opposite of what Jesus told them. Jesus heals them and he's like, don't go tell anybody, and they immediately go out and tell everybody. And so it's kind of like, okay, they were disobedient, but at the same time, there was a reason for their disobedience. They were so impacted by what Christ had done that they could not hold it in what had happened. You know, it had radically changed who they were. And of course, I've never been blind. I'm going to pick on my wife who, you know, she wears contacts, but, you know, when she wakes up in the morning, when she doesn't have her contacts in, she can't see. You know, somehow, by the grace of God, she makes it from the bedroom to the where she keeps her contacts, and, you know, she doesn't run over everything. I can see, and I still have that problem, you know. So I can only imagine what it's like to be blind. You know, having the knowledge of sight is one thing, you know, because even if I were to be blind now, I at least know what it was like to have seen. You know, I can still picture things. But it's kind of like when Jesus healed the man that had been born blind. So this man didn't even have the capacity for sight. He didn't even have the knowledge of what it meant to see things. And yet Christ did this thing in his life, and it radically changed. The first thing he did was go out and start telling people about what Jesus did. So there was this radical thing that happened when he encountered Christ. And that's the truth. When you encounter Christ, something happens. It's impossible to come into a direct encounter with Jesus Christ and not be changed in some way. It will impact your life. I think about when Jesus was crucified, and all these signs happened at his crucifixion, and the centurion standing there looks up and said, "Truly, this man was a righteous man. He was truly the Son of God." He had an encounter just being in the very presence of Jesus. Now, sometimes that encounter leads somebody to be completely rejecting you. Think about Judas, who was constantly with him, but yet who from the beginning was a thief, who rejected him from the beginning. But nevertheless, he had the knowledge that when he betrayed Jesus, that he betrayed an innocent man. So there can be no impact of Jesus Christ in your life that doesn't produce some kind of response. And you think about even in creation. So we know that John 1 and 1 says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that Word became flesh and dwelt among men, that Word being Christ. So you think about this image of Christ being the Word. Even creation, when it encountered the Word of God, responded to it in a dramatic way. When God spoke, things had no other choice than to react to the Word of God. When God said, "Let there be light," light didn't have an opportunity to think about, should I come or not? It had no choice than to react to the direct Word of God and come and begat light. So when he said, "Let there be light," boom, there was light. It had an encounter with the Word of God. Creation, this existence, this nothingness that existed before God, this darkness, and there was God, and God said, "Let there be light," and boom, it reacted because it was in the presence of God, and he spoke his word, and his word reacted to it, and there was change. The same is true in the life of people. When the word comes into our life and we are impacted by that, there is change, there's a reaction, and it will produce something in our life. You know, it's one of the reasons when we look through Scripture, Jesus talks about when you get saved, you will bear fruit. There will be a reaction to the encounter with Jesus that you've had. It's impossible for it not to. Now, I know that, you know, personally, I can remember when I was saved. I can go back to the exact moment when I remember the Holy Spirit calling me. I was 9 years old. I was sitting in the back pew as I normally did in my Baptist church back home. And for most of the service, I probably wasn't paying much attention. But then the invitation came, and I was standing back there, and I remember I was on the very corner edge, which was probably the reason I responded, because normally I'm in the back corner, right where somebody's sitting right now. That was my spot in my church, so pick on him a little bit. But I was sitting over here, and I can remember the Holy Spirit coming on me, and I mean, I was holding on to that pew like there's something going on. And I remember being so scared of what was going on because I didn't even fully understand it yet. I just knew that the Holy Spirit was on me. And I remember grabbing my buddy who was next to me and dragging him down the aisle because I'm like, well, I ain't going by myself. Now, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know if the Holy Spirit was on him. I know I was on him. But I don't know if the Holy Spirit was on him or not, but it was on me. And I can remember going up to my pastor and talking to him and going back into the counseling room and him explaining salvation to me and me giving my heart to Christ right there. I can remember the way that the chairs were set up. I can remember the orientation of that room that's now a storage room at that church where I got saved. And I can still picture all of the things, and I can remember the circumstances of that. Why? Because I encountered Jesus Christ. I encountered the Word of God sitting in a back pew of a Baptist church, and it changed my life right then. Now, that's not to say that there won't be times where we don't backslide or we don't get into places where we walk away from being close to God at times. That's going to happen. But the reality is there will be change in our life when we come into contact with Christ. And that will produce three things. One, it will produce a response to the commission that we've been given as Christians. If you want, you can turn in Mark chapter 16. Very familiar verse. Most of us probably have memorized it at one point or another. It says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well." So at the beginning of that, what we call the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So when we've been impacted by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ coming into our life, we will have a natural tendency to go and tell what Christ has done in our life. Why? Because it is a drastic change that has happened to us. When you think about the people that encountered Jesus in the New Testament, story after story, these people encountered the living Christ and they were changed and they told people about it. They immediately something different, a different direction. You think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who had done all these things in his life, cheated people out of money. He came into contact with Jesus Christ, and it immediately produced something in his life, action, that verified that encounter with Christ. So the first thing when we have that encounter to Christ is a response to the commission to go and tell. Acts 1, 7 and 8, it says essentially the same thing. It says that power will come on us when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. That means there will come a point where it's not just enough for us to tell people here, but we will have a desire to go tell people over there and over there, and we'll want people over here to know about what Christ has done in our life because it has changed us that much. And I can tell you, from my walk with Christ to now, like I said, there's times where you go up and you go down. There's valleys, there's mountains. You know, I can tell you that sometimes I've been on the mountain followed right by a valley in my life. And I can tell you some of the valleys that I've allowed myself to get in have been very dark. But I know that no matter how far I got from God, he never left me where I was. I was known by the God that saved me. It's not just a one-way faith. This is a two-way relationship that we have with this God. I am known by him. Therefore, when I am known by him and I get away from him, he has a desire to come and find me, to bring me back. When you think about the story, the parable of the 99 sheep and the one, he makes it a point to go out and get the one sheep. Why? Because it belongs to him. So when we evaluate our life, whether we're in a valley or whether we're in a mountain, there's things that God is doing in our life that we should be so excited that he's working in us. These people that don't deserve it, these people that were once his enemy, that he's redeemed out of this world, we should have a desire, an urgency to go and let people know about the great things that he's done for us. It should be natural. Going to this great commission should not be a chore. It should be natural. We should just be telling people. And I, you know, anytime I preach, I can tell you, most preachers, when we preach, we're not preaching from, you know, this high horse that we exist in. We're preaching from places that we see ourselves even failing. Because when the Word of God speaks to hear, it's also speaking to hear. So I can tell you in my own life, there's times where I'm not doing the commission like I should be, to where I'm making it a chore and not a natural thing. But when we evaluate the things that God is doing in our life, it should be natural to see the outpouring of what He's doing and have a desire to tell people. You know, you think about when you have your child, you know, when you you see this miraculous thing of having a child born to you, what's the first thing you do? You know, you go out and tell people, you post it, you know, everywhere, this is my child, you're showing them pictures. You know, grandparents are notorious for taking a million pictures and, you know, posting them everywhere about how great their child is. And not to diminish that in any way, but we have a God who has redeemed us from our sinful nature, who has saved us and given us grace and given us blessings in the heavenly places that we don't even fathom. And yet sometimes it just seems like a chore for us to even talk about Him, to talk about the things that He's done. But we can talk about these things that we have here, these temporary things, but then we don't talk about the things that He's done in our life. Then there's a confession. So we have a commission, we have a confession. Matthew 10, 32, it says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. There's a confession that we should have about the reality of Christ in our life. You know, we talk about the things that matter to us, right? The things that mean a lot to us, we talk about them. It's just natural. You know, if you're a sports fan and your team's doing good, when you have a conversation, you're talking about that. You know, when my dad, he's a Cubs fan. When the Cubs were winning the World Series, you can guarantee my dad was talking about it. And then when they're not winning the World Series, he's talking about it too. It's just not as positive. Why? Because it matters to him. So when we realize what Christ has done for us in our life, we should have a confession of that very thing. Now, I don't know, sometimes I know in my own life, it's we get so wrapped up in just the things of this world, we get distracted that we kind of lose sight of all the things that He's blessed us with. I used to always encourage my youth to make a journal. You know, make a journal of the things that you've seen God do in your life. Because I can tell you, I know I have a very bad memory. And it takes a lot of work to try to remember all the things that, you know, have happened from week to week and year to year. But I can guarantee you, if we would stop and just look and make a note of these are the things that we're seeing God do in our life and the life of people around us, and we were to go back and read that, we would stand in awe of exactly how much He's done for us. You know, if you think about it, one day we will stand before this God in His glory. And I feel like, you know, I don't have, you know, scriptural backing for this particular thing, but I feel like we will remember, he will give all knowledge to us of all the things that He has done for us. We will fully understand. You know, it talks about in the Bible that we see darkly, we see through a lens darkly now, but one day we will see clearly. I think part of that is our understanding of this is exactly what He did for us, in all of its wonder, all of its splendor. Because as much as we can study the Bible now, we still don't get it. We still don't understand all of the ins and outs of salvation. I mean, it is huge when we think about the fact that this God in heaven came to earth in flesh and redeemed us from our sinful state. It's huge. And we don't even get all of the just supernatural aspects of that, but one day we will. One day we'll understand it, and it's going to be huge, and it's going to blow our minds how much God loved us and how much He poured out for us. But I think if we would just take time to just write it down, put it in a notebook, anytime we get discouraged, take it out and read it, we would be able to do nothing but change our attitude about it, to see all the things that God has done. Philippians 2:11, it says, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I've said this before in preaching, but if God did nothing else for us in our entire life besides redeem us, He has done more for us in that one act than we deserved in our entire existence. Just that one thing. But the reality, he does so much more than that. He does so much more than that even in salvation. Because he does more to redeem us than we even realize. He also gives us a place in eternity with him as part of his grace. So the amount of things that we have to be thankful for are just huge. One thing I've been really pondering over as a dad and as a husband is, you know, the idea that, you know, my wife and my children are a blessing. Now, not to say that they haven't always been a blessing in my mind, but when we think about blessings, so blessings are things that we don't deserve that we get. So that means every day that I have to spend with my wife and my children is another day of God allowing me to enjoy something that I didn't deserve in the first place. So every day that I have my wife who supports me in ministry, who's there to encourage me, that's one more day of God blessing me just in that aspect that I didn't deserve in the beginning. When I think about my children, you know, if something were to happen in my life and I was to suddenly lose my children, as devastating as that would be, I could do nothing but thank God for every day that I had them, because every day was a blessing that I didn't deserve in the first place. So if they lived with me for 5 years or 50 years, every moment was nothing but a blessing that I was given that I did not deserve. And that's something that I should be thanking God for and telling other people about every day, about the blessings of just life that he has given me, because I didn't deserve any of it. All I deserved was to be separated from him and to die in my sin. But he had a better way. And that confession should be something we confess all the time. The third thing that we should have besides our commission, our confession, is compassion. Christians should be compassionate people. Luke 7, I'm going to turn over there real quick and read Luke 7, verse 47. It says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." You know, I said this earlier, if you'd have known me before, you would not have pictured a preacher in my future. In fact, there was a lot of things that people told me they thought I would become, and preacher wasn't one of them. But I can tell you that because of all the things that I've seen and done in my life that God has forgiven me for, it helps me to be compassionate on people that I see that were where I am or where I was. So I look at people and I'm like, you know what? It would be really easy for me to look at them and say, you know what, those people deserve what they're going through. But then I have to look at myself and, but no, I was there. That was me. I was in that circumstance and God didn't leave me. There were people praying for me even when I was doing these things. So it reminds me to be compassionate to them, to be merciful to them, because I was where they were. You know, and I've heard it said this way before. We talk about justice, but the reality is we want justice in other people's lives, but not our own. Because if we had justice, we'd be in hell. But we don't want that. So the reality is that God has shown us mercy, so mercy should be what we want in other people. We should want them to find the mercy of God. And I can tell you that is a very difficult thing for us as people, because our natural tendency is not mercy. Our natural tendency is not forgiveness. It's the opposite of that. You know, you think about kids. Kids come out naturally selfish and mean. It don't matter how sweet they are. You know, my little Sadie, I love her to death. She is one of the sweetest kids I know. But you will see times in her character where she's selfish. Nobody taught her that. Nobody had to educate her in that. That is just natural to us. It is natural for us to want what we have, want what we want, and that to be the end of it. So you can see that. So we're not naturally these ways, and it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that we have the ability to love people the right way, to forgive people as God forgives people, because the Holy Spirit's working through us. It's producing these things in us because it's not natural. And of course, when we look out through the Bible, we can see people who have characteristics that aren't very positive. Had you met David when he was going through his issues with Bathsheba, you probably wouldn't look at him and say, man, there's a guy that God wants to use. Or, hey, that guy's after God's own heart. But God used him in a mighty way. God used him in a huge way. When we read the Old Testament, we can't help but see the things that David saw in God and how God worked in his life. So it's very easy to look at certain things happening and to miss the compassion element that God has a desire for in those people's life. So, compassion should be a mark of us as Christians. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35. Jesus says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When you think about turning on the TV, and you think about when we see people doing all these ungodly things and all these violent things and all these, when you think about the transgender movement and the LGBT movement, and you see, all the just violence that's happening for, you know, the Black Lives Matter and all these things. What kind of a reaction does it produce in us? Are we moved to compassion because we recognize that these people are lost and they're desperately in need of a Savior? Or do we look at them and say, you know what? Just let them go. Let them be what they're going to be. Or do we look in them and we see potential? And we see somebody that God can change their life because, you know what? God changed mine. When I think about who I could have become had Christ not been involved in my life, I can see a lot of bad and dark stuff that could have been the mark of my life, but you know what? He changed me. He changed me because somebody else cared enough to preach a gospel to me. Somebody else thought enough to pray for me and saw potential in my life, and so they made it a point to work on their end of it. So when we look at all these things, are we moved to compassion as Christ was? When Christ was going to the cross, he didn't say, God, strike all these people down. I don't know what they're doing. They're lost. They need me. They need Christ. That's what he was saying. They need me, so forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. They're lost. And it says Christ came for those people. The healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick that do. As we talked about this morning, we need to be this light that is shining to these people in this world because they're lost and they're fumbling around in the darkness and they need somebody to show them the truth. But so many times we either just write them off or are too preoccupied with ourselves that we don't. But we needed to make it a point to have compassion on these people because there's potential there. God has not written them off. God is not done trying to work in their life. Three things that we need to be able to see in people's lives. We need to be able to see their needs. When we think about people in our community, we need to be looking and saying, what are the needs that these people have? Because one of the marks of Christians in Christ was meeting people's needs. You think about when he had the multitude around him, and the disciples are like, okay, we need to send these people home because it's getting late and they're going to get hungry. We're going to have a problem. Jesus is like, no, let's feed them. So he met a need in their life. You think about the blind people, the sick people. They came to him. They had needs, and Jesus met those needs. Why? Because it then created an opportunity for them to have an experience with this Jesus on a different level. So we need to be able to see the needs that people have in their life. People in our community, people at work, people on the TV, whatever it is, we need to look and say, what need does this person have? Do I have a way to meet it? Then we need to see the potential. man, it had people not seen the potential in me, where would I be today? Where would I be? Can't even imagine. Had my mom not cared enough to pray and say, God, help me find a way to reach into my son's life. Had Brother John not said, God, help Daniel to see in this darkness that he's walking in right now and find the light and find you in the midst of it. Protect him through it. He saw potential in me that I didn't see in myself, that a lot of people around me couldn't see. You know, there was a time in my life where people thought I was a Satan worshiper. I was in that kind of darkness. I was saved, but I wasn't living like it. The only thing that people saw was the darkness I was trying to live in. But you know what? There were people that saw potential in my life. And so they prayed for me. They didn't give up on me. They continued to try to reach out to me. So we need to look for their needs. We need to look at their potential. We need to consider their destination. People that are lost are going to hell. It's as simple as that. And at one time, so were we. So were we. But we had an encounter with this Christ, and it changed our destination. So we should have a desire that it changes other people's destinations. You know, I've had this conversation with my wife, and I've had it with other people. When you think about people in the world, and we ask ourselves, do we really want this person to meet Jesus? You know, we think about the average person on the street. Yeah, you know, I want them to meet Jesus. What about a murderer? What about a pedophile? Do we really want them to meet Jesus? Do we really want them to come to know Christ? Do we want it enough to be the one to tell them, to show them, to pray for them? Do we see the potential that Christ can have in their life? I can tell you one of the most impactful testimonies I ever saw was there's a video that the Voice of the Martyrs produced, and it was Underground Reality Columbia. We went through this with our youth back in Arkansas. And there was this guy who was a murderer, who killed people, who had no conscience at all. I mean, he was just stone cold dead in emotion and killed people without any feeling. And eventually he went to prison. And eventually he came to know Christ. And it impacted him in such a way that he began to preach to these other people in this prison, and these other prisoners began to come to Christ. And he was able to go back and meet some of the same people that he had hurt in his former life and show them the impact that Christ had had in changing him. There is nobody that is too far gone for Christ to radically change their life. Nobody. It doesn't matter what we think about him. He can change them. You look through the Bible, you see Saul of Tarsus, who was on a mission to kill Christians in the name of God, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and it radically changed him. And you see the impact of that. So when we look at these people that are very easy to write off, we need to think about, but what can Christ do when he changes them? Because it could be huge. We need to develop a desire to see people saved. Compassion comes with our relationship with God and our love for others. The closer we get to God, the more we understand about what he did for us, naturally, the more compassion we will have for other people. Naturally, the more desire we will have for him to change other people's lives. It's just a natural response. Just as we talked about at the beginning, it's a natural response to coming in contact with Jesus Christ. The last thing that I want to mention, one of the things that prevents most of this stuff from happening is distractions. Distractions lead to a lack of vision. We get so consumed with what's going on in our own life that we have no vision for what's happening around us. You know, and this is probably one of the ones that I would consider myself most guilty of. You know, when you go to Walmart and you got three kids with you, it's hard to have vision for anything else other than making sure that they ain't tearing stuff up. I mean, that's just how it is. But I can't tell you how many times I've been convicted of that. Walking by hundreds of people in this store without having a second thought of where they are, or what's going on in their spiritual life, or what kind of problems they may be having, or what their needs may be that nobody's recognizing and nobody's meeting. Because the reality is, we're all fighting some kind of battle. We've all got some kind of struggle going on. But so many times, even in church, we come here, we see people, we put a smile on our face, and we shake each other's hands, and a lot of times people are dying inside. And we're not thinking anything about it. Because we're so distracted with us that we miss the vision or the Spirit working in us to talk to these people. One of the saddest and easiest examples I've ever heard of this, another pastor shared this with me. You know, a lot of times we see the benefit of being obedient, but rarely do we see the negative of being disobedient. A lot of times we're just kind of like, oh yeah, that was bad, God forgive me, but we don't see what actually that impacted. But the reality is, sin has an impact, has consequences. And this pastor that I know was telling me that he was in Walmart one day, and again, he was in a rush, he had stuff he had to do, and God spoke to him, and he saw a guy that he knew. And God told him, go talk to that guy. Go witness to him right now. Pastor said, God, I'm busy. And it's easy to get on him and say, man, you're a preacher. You should know better. And we all get there. We all do that kind of stuff. It's because we're distracted. So he didn't. Went on about his business. He told God, he said, God, next time I see him, I'll do it. No, there actually was. A week later, he saw the guy in Walmart. He remembered. I told God I'd go next time. He went up to the guy, started talking to him. He said, hey, you know, how's things going? I wanted to invite you to church. And he looked at him and said, preacher, he said, you don't know what I've been dealing with the last few weeks. He said, the last few weeks I've been so broken and so desperate. He said, if you'd have talked to me last week, he said, I was ready. He said, I'd have been all over it. He said, but now I'm done. I give up. He said, my heart is hardened to it now. Wouldn't listen to him. We never know what God's doing fully. I guarantee you, if he'd have known what God was working on right then, he'd have listened. But sometimes we're so distracted that we don't even get to that point. We don't see where he's working. We don't hear when he's leading. We miss it because we're so preoccupied. And we just think about how many people we come into contact every day that need Christ, need him in a huge way, and yet we just pass them by. Whether it's in church, whether it's at the store, at work, whatever it may be. You know, I've counseled with people in churches that have told me, you know, that they dread going to church because they feel like they have to lie to everybody about how they're doing. Because they feel like they have to go to church and they have to smile and say, yeah, everything's great. And they're like, but I'm falling apart. But I don't feel like I can tell anybody that. I don't feel like I can be real. And the reality is because we're too preoccupied. We don't have any vision for it. Distractions lead to a lack of vision and a lack of confession. When we're so preoccupied with everything else that's happening in the world, with all the problems that are going on, all the mistakes that we're making, we're not confessing how great Christ is. We're not confessing that he's Lord in our life. Distractions lead to a lack of relationship with God and with other people. The more we're distracted with things in this world, the less relationship that we're building with the people around us. Real relationships. We get distracted, so we're not building our relationship with God. But the reality is that it doesn't have to be that way. We can recognize the distractions. I preached at a a youth service, and I'll close with this. I preached at a youth, saw you at the pole rally a few months ago. And the focus of that sermon was keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. And my challenge to them at the end of the night was to, as they were going home, to take note of all the distractions that were going to come at them. To just kind of put on some different goggles and just be willing to see how many distractions were going to come at them the moment that they got home. That was going to distract them from carrying out what God was wanting them to do in their life. Now, I haven't talked to any of those kids. Those kids are, you know, Park Hills, Farmington, so I don't see them that much to see how many of them were actually able to do that. But I can tell you from my own life, life will hit you as soon as you let it. And as soon as you let it begin to distract you, then we're getting back into that rut. But we don't have to. We can make a choice that we're going to be intentional about making sure that our confession is true, making sure that we're living out the commission in our lives, and that we are showing compassion to the people around us. But we're only going to do that when we stay focused on our relationship with Christ and we realize the impact that He's had on us. I'm going to ask our musicians to come and play. We're going to have a short invitation. You know, the invitation is your opportunity, whatever God may be speaking to you. Maybe it's just to pray for somebody. Maybe God's put somebody on your heart that you just want to come before Him, pray for them. Maybe you've recognized something in your own life. Maybe you've looked in yourself and you're like, you know what? That change that you're talking about that happens when you encounter Christ, I haven't had that. You know, I thought I did, but that change, that difference wasn't there. Maybe you need to look inside yourself. Maybe you need to come to Christ. Or maybe you're somebody that's been a Christian for a while. Maybe you've just gotten to that dark place where you've allowed distractions to come into your life and choke out the effectiveness of Christ working in your life. Whatever the need is that you have, if you would stand.
Just as I am.